Welcome to an encore presentation of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Perhaps most Christians in the West are not aware of the fact that for multiplied millions of Christians around the world, this is Holy Week and today is Good Friday. The commemoration of the death of Christ and the celebration of His resurrection on the third day together constitute the central celebration of the historic Christian faith. Yet the Western and Eastern branches of the Church remain divided, even to the point of observing Holy Week on different calendars. We felt moved to bring you today an encore presentation of Hank's monologue commemorating Good Friday. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and welcome to a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So often during this time of the year, we have Easter come and go without a whole lot of contemplation, and I did not want that to happen this year. So I want to focus today on Easter, on what we are celebrating even today, because though Jesus Christ died, yet we celebrate. How is that possible? It is only possible through the reality of resurrection. And let me start by making a contrast. Think Muhammad. He is the founder of what is now the world's fastest growing religio-political system. A man who brutally subjected the Arabian Peninsula to tyrannical terror. In the greatest of his conquests, he had a Jewish man beheaded. He took his wife as booty. Then he had her beatified and then forced on her his bed. He promised his men either earthly goods or an eternity in the graces of houris with beautiful, big, and lustrous eyes. However, scarcely 3 years after he had slaughtered the Jews of Kaibar, he was dead in the arms of a woman he married at age 6, consummated the marriage when she was only 9. How different the life of Jesus Christ. He elevated females to ontological equality with men. He taught his followers the principles of a kingdom that would never end. And he commanded devotees, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. He instructed adherents, turn the other cheek. Be peacemakers, not makers of war. And when a disciple struck a soldier with his sword, Jesus said to him, put that sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Jesus defended the downtrodden, but he condemned the self-righteous. Above all, he set the ultimate moral example by dying so that others might live. That is what we are celebrating today. The distance between mere mortals like Muhammad and Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, the life, that distance is an unbridgeable chasm. It is what separates Jesus Christ from every mere mortal that walked the planet. And what we're ultimately talking about today is that He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And I know many people, when I start talking about Easter, immediately think this is something that we should not celebrate. But I would argue that this is the one thing that we should celebrate above all other things. While Christmas is commonly regarded as the highlight of the Christian calendar, I would argue again that Easter deserves the utmost consideration. Why? Because without the resurrection of Jesus, there's little point in discussing his birth. Paul said it best, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Thus, the body of Christ annually initiates its resurrection celebration on Clean Monday, that is in the East, or Ash Wednesday in the West. Thereafter, Christians engage in the 40 days of Lent. It culminates in Holy Week, but there is, of course, a preparation. The first day of the Great Lent initiates a spirit of repentance and forgiveness. I love what the Orthodox not say but sing. The springtime of the fast has dawned. The flower of repentance has begun to open. And Western Christians, in turn, inaugurate the Day of Ashes by marking their foreheads with the sign of the cross. As Daniel did, they turn to the Lord God and they plead with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth, in ashes. And if there's ever a time we ought to do that very thing, that time is now. We live in a time of turmoil and tribulation, and our hope is not in politicians. Our hope is in the resurrected Christ. During Easter, we celebrate the great Lent itself. In other words, 40 days, not including the Lord's Day on which his glorious resurrection is remembered, 40 days during which there is a rekindling of the devotion that we ought to have to the principles of the kingdom, including prayer and fasting, the giving of alms, repentance leading to forgiveness, and recommitment to loving the Lord our God with all our heart and mind. And then, because of that, loving our neighbor as ourself. All of this together is but the preparation for the feast of Christ's resurrection, which in turn is emblematic of our being raised with him in newness of life on the day of his second appearing. We long for that. He will appear a second time. And when he does, he will put all things to right. Easter, then, is the commemoration of Holy Week, beginning with Palm Sunday, which memorializes the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. I was just there the other day. On Monday, Thursday, yesterday, Christians pray. They partake of communion. They wash one another's feet in humble obedience to the command of Christ. Remember, he said, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then today, Good Friday, is a time of somber reflection. Don't just go on in a treadmill with all of the exigencies of life, but reflect on the death of our Lord, on his burial, a remembrance that our Lord suffered on the cross more than any human being, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity. Why? So that we might experience life and experience life to the full. On Saturday evening or early Sunday morning, Christians worldwide, they gather in glorious certainty that just as the sun dawns in the east, so the Son of Glory has risen from the dead. Easter traditionally culminates with a congregational feast in joyous expectation of the wedding supper of the Lamb. There's no wedding without a bridegroom. There's no redemption apart from the risen Redeemer. And there's no renewal of the cosmos and the creature apart from resurrection. And blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I think this is one of those passages that we ought to commit to memory, because here he gives a four-part argument, and I'm going to deal with this later on in the broadcast, but a four-part argument for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He makes this argument for a reason. The reason is that if Christ has not risen, we have no hope. And that's why Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Because by this gospel you are saved. That is, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, catch this, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and then after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I'm the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Because if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he didn't raise him from the dead, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But here's the capstone of this passage. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now think about that for a moment. All, says Paul, will be made alive. And this is precisely what Jesus said. Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. I started out this segment talking about Muhammad, comparing Muhammad to Christ. There is no comparison. And yet, he is today the founder of the fastest growing religion on earth. Why? Well, I fear it may well be because we have lost the power of resurrection. And so we put Christ in a line of peers when Christ has no peers. Muhammad was a wicked man, just as all men are wicked. He may have pushed the envelope, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It is only through faith in the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ, and the fact that he will come again to raise the dead. It is only through that fact that we have hope and that we have life. We'll be back in just a moment with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
As churches decline, atheists and secularists increasingly attack the Christian faith. This is a pivotal moment. We either stand together to make a difference, or future generations will reap the bitter harvest of apathy and inaction. The Great Evangelical Recession by John S. Dickerson provides a roadmap to genuine hope if we act concertedly to make a difference in Christ. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after the break. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Mothers are uniquely positioned to influence their children's intellectual formation profoundly. When they themselves become dedicated learners, mothers are better prepared to initiate spontaneous conversations that will inspire their children to think more deeply about Christianity. In the cover article, Motherhood and the Life of the Mind, Melissa Kane Travis maps out a strategy to make this goal attainable. Other topics include When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She, Quentin Tarantino's Postmodern Theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The health of our nation can't be divorced from the health of the church any more than the health of a tree can be divorced from its roots. What's important to a healthy church are the Christians who make a positive difference. Two resources that will help you make a difference to improve the overall health of church and nation are How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough by Mitch Stokes, and The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare by John S. Dickerson. We believe these to be vital resources for the Christian's apologetics arsenal. Receive either book as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. www.bibleanswerman.org. Although the American church is declining, John S. Dickerson's book, The Great Evangelical Recession, provides a roadmap to genuine hope. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession as our thanks for your gift by simply calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Multiplied millions of Christians in the East are commemorating Good Friday of Holy Week today. While the commemoration of the death of Christ and the celebration of His resurrection on the third day together constitute the central celebration of the historic Christian faith, the Western and Eastern branches of the Church remain divided, even to the point of observing Holy Week on different calendars. Let's rejoin today's encore presentation of Hank Hanegraaff commemorating Good Friday.
Thank you very much, Randy. And again, you have tuned in to a special Friday edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Not just any Friday, this is Good Friday. And on Good Friday, we celebrate the crucifixion of our Lord. And we can only do that because Christ rose from the dead. Before we get back to our special, I want to mention the resources available for those who support the ministry this month. The Great Evangelical Recession by John Dickerson. It's a tremendous book. Also a book, How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough. You can pick one of those books for your support this month. Check it out at equip.org or simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our resource consultants, as always, standing by. 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I want to focus in this segment on the fatal torment of Jesus Christ. The passage ought to be forever etched in our memory. Matthew 27. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes. They did it by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him. Above his head was placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him. They shook their heads and said, "You, who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, well, save yourself. Come down from that cross if you are really the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the elders mocked him. He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel? Don't come down now from that cross, and then we'll believe in him. He trusts in God? Well, let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." And in the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him heaped insults upon him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing heard, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran, got a sponge, filled it with wine. It was a vinegar wine. They put it on a stick. They offered it to Jesus to drink. And the rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And then Jesus cried out again in a loud voice and gave up his spirit. The fatal torment of Jesus Christ, as recounted in the New Testament, is one of the most well-established facts of ancient history. In fact, even in today's modern age of scientific enlightenment, there is virtual consensus among New Testament scholars, both conservative and liberal, that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and that his death drove his disciples to despair. The best medical minds of ancient and modern times have demonstrated beyond the peradventure of a doubt that Christ's physical trauma was fatal. No doubt. Of course, if he didn't die, he couldn't have risen from the dead. So this is a keystone in what we're celebrating. And so often we pass by it. Last week I was at the Garden of Gethsemane. I think I'll put a picture up on the web. I was in that place where Jesus experienced a medical condition. Let me tell you about it. His torment began right there in Gethsemane, in this garden. And it was after the emotional Last Supper. Jesus experienced this medical condition called hematidrosis. This is where these tiny capillaries in the sweat glands rupture. They mix sweat with blood, and as a result, Christ's skin becomes fragile. That same night, remember, Jesus was betrayed by Judas. He had been disowned by Peter. He was arrested by the temple guard, and before Caiaphas, the high priest, he was mocked, he was beaten, he was spat upon. And that next morning, Jesus, now battered and bruised and bleeding, was led into the praetorium. And there he was stripped and subjected to the brutality of Roman flogging, a whip that was replete with razor-sharp bones, with lead balls, reduced his body to quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. And as Christ slumped into the pool of his own blood, the soldiers threw a scarlet robe across his shoulders. They thrust a scepter into his hands. And then they pressed sharp thorns into his scalp. After they had mocked him, they took the scepter out of his hand and repeatedly struck him on the head. Now Jesus is in critical condition. And then a heavy wooden beam is thrust upon his bleeding body, and he's led away to a place called Golgotha. And there the Lord of glory experiences ultimate physical torture in the form of the cross. The Roman system of crucifixion had been fine-tuned to produce maximum pain. In fact, the word excruciating, literally out of the cross, was invented, coined, codified to fully explain the horror of Roman crucifixion, invented by the Persians, popularized by the Romans. And then at the place of the skull, the Roman soldiers drove thick 7-inch iron spikes through Christ's hands and his feet. You could imagine what happened. Waves of pain pulsated through Christ's human body as the nails lacerated his nerves. Breathing became an agonizing endeavor as Christ pushed his tortured body upward to just grasp small gulps of air. And in the ensuing hours, he experienced cycles of joint-wrenching cramps, intermittent asphyxiation, excruciating pain, his lacerated back moving up and down against the rough timber of the cross. And then as the chill of death began to creep through his body, Jesus cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," again translated meaning, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And in that anguished cry was encapsulated the greatest agony imaginable. For on the cross, Christ bore the sin and suffering of all humanity. And then with his passion complete, Jesus gave up his spirit. Shortly thereafter, a Roman legionnaire drove a spear through the fifth interspace, between the ribs and upward through the pericardium into the heart of Christ. And then from the womb, from that wound rushed blood and water, demonstrating conclusively that Jesus had indeed suffered fatal torment. Of course, in light of all of this evidence, believing that Jesus merely swooned must surely stretch credulity beyond the breaking point. It means that Christ suffered six trials, a lack of sleep, the scourge, being spiked to the cross, a spear wound in the side. It means that Jesus survived 3 days without medical attention, that he single-handedly rolled away an enormously heavy tombstone, that he subdued an armed guard, that he strolled around on pierced feet, and then had the temerity to seduce his disciples into communicating the myth that he had conquered death while he lived out the remainder of a pathetic life in obscurity. No, Jesus did not merely swoon. Jesus suffered fatal torment. And I want to underscore that point. Jesus died so that we might live, but he died. And because he died, we not only do not have to die in the ultimate sense, we can be resurrected. As he rose, we too will rise. And that's what I want to talk about when I come back from the break. I want to talk about where this leads. We're not left with a crucified Christ. We are left with a resurrected Christ. And the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so complete that no one looking at the facts with an open mind could ever doubt it. Christ rose. And again, his resurrection is the capstone in the arch of Christianity. That is what we will celebrate this Sunday. But remember, it's not just this Sunday. It is what we will celebrate every Sunday of our life. For it is in Christ that we have our Sabbath rest. When we come back from the break, the evidence for Christ's resurrection. In the meantime, do remember the resources available for your support. The Great Evangelical Recession, also a book, How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough. Pick one out, available for your support of the ministry all this month. Check it out on the web at equip.org or simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or just talk to one of our resource consultants. That number, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. We'll be back. Please don't touch that dial.
If atheists were as critical of their own naturalist worldview as they are of the Christian worldview, the very foundations of their atheism would crumble. In How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, Dr. Mitch Stokes methodically reveals deep inconsistencies among atheists' most cherished beliefs. Receive your copy of How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go away.
Hank will return in a moment. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Being good is commendable, but only when it is combined with doing good is it useful. Either take a stand and make a difference, or future generations reap the bitter harvest of indifference and inaction. To help you do good against the attacks on faith and religious liberty by skeptics, the Christian Research Institute is offering two resources to build your apologetics arsenal. John Dickerson's The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare, plus Mitch Stokes' How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession or How to Be an Atheist as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Surrogacy today is an increasingly popular reproductive option for infertile couples, but could bringing a third person, another woman, into God's plan for human reproduction be a good thing? The article, When Baby Making Takes Three, You, Me, and She surveys and evaluates the practice. Other topics include unexplaining the Mormon priesthood ban on blacks, a Holy Spirit encounter with a Jehovah's Witness, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Anselm, in defense of greatest being theology, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. If atheists were as critical of their own naturalist worldview as they are of the Christian worldview, the very foundations of their atheism would crumble. Receive your copy of How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. As millions of Christians in the East are now observing Holy Week, let's return to our encore presentation of Hank Hanegraaff's monologue commemorating Good Friday.
Thank you very much, Randy, and you're tuned in to a special Good Friday edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And a resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Before the break, I was talking about the greatest feat in the annals of recorded history. Of course, I'm talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The physical resurrection of our Lord constitutes the very capstone of our faith. Without it, Christianity simply crumbles. And therefore, as those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips, we must be prepared, equipped, to defend the historicity of the resurrection. In the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, I actually have an entry in which I use the acronym FEAT so that you can remember the four points that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One, that Jesus Christ suffered fatal torment. Two, that the tomb was empty. Three, that Christ appeared and gave convincing proofs that he was alive. And four, that scared, scattered disciples were utterly transformed by resurrection. Just happens to spell feet. And again, the resurrection is the greatest feat in the history of humanity. And that word will serve as an enduring reminder that the resurrection is not just something that happened in history, but something that has an application in this very moment. Because as I'm speaking, there are people who are living and dying. Today, many people will die all over the world. And the question is, will they be resurrected to eternal life or eternal condemnation? Before we went to break, I talked about the fatal torment of Jesus Christ, which is the most well-established fact of ancient history. Even in today's modern age of scientific enlightenment, there's a virtual consensus among New Testament scholars, both conservative and liberal, that Jesus Christ suffered fatal torment. What I want to focus in on right now is the E in the acronym FEET that'll remind you of empty tomb. Because as with Christ's fatal torment, it's interesting to note that liberal and conservative New Testament scholars agree that the body of Jesus was buried in the private tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And as a member of the Jewish court that convicted Jesus, he's unlikely to be Christian fiction. And considering that females in ancient Judaism were routinely considered little more than chattel, the empty tomb provides powerful evidence that the gospel writers valued truth over cultural correctness. And not only that, but the earliest Jewish response to the resurrection presupposes the empty tomb. And in the centuries following the resurrection, the fact of the empty tomb was forwarded by Jesus' friends and foes alike. As a late liberal scholar, John A.T. Robinson of Cambridge, conceded, the burial of Christ is one of the earliest and best attested facts about our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, was he his Lord? Only in eternity will we know. The evidence doesn't seem to point in that direction. The question now is he your Lord? Christianity simply cannot endure an identifiable tomb containing the remains of Messiah. Think about that. If someone found an ossuary, a bone box, containing the bones of Jesus Christ, game over for Christianity. Jesus Christ was resurrected, and therefore there are no remains. And if we had been in that tomb, and I was just there last week, I prayed, at least in the historical spot. If Jesus had not risen, we have no hope. But I was there and recognized that when Christ rose from the dead, that resurrection was so physical that we could have, as it were, seen dust fly off the very slab on which he lay. Christianity is not platonic, it's physical. Christ rose physically, and that's what's going to happen with each one of us. Because he rose, we too will rise. The empty tomb. So we have the fatal torment of Jesus Christ. We have the empty tomb, the F and the E. That leads us to the A. And all of this ought to be memorable to you because you need to be able to explain this to other people. Appearances, the A. One thing we can state with ironclad certainty: the apostles did not merely propagate Christ's teachings. They were absolutely certain that he had appeared to them in the flesh. And although we are now 2,000 years removed from the actual event, you and I too can be absolutely confident in Christ's post-resurrection appearances. That's why in the first segment I alluded to 1 Corinthians 15. In fact, I quoted it. And this is where Paul is reiterating a Christian creed that scholars of all stripes conclude. Think about this. A creed that can be dated to mere months after Messiah's murder. The creed was unambiguous in its affirmation of Christ's post-resurrection appearances. It was free from legendary contamination, and ultimately, it's grounded. And this is the most important point. It is grounded in eyewitness testimony. And no doubt the most amazing post-resurrection appearance involves Jesus' half-brother James. Before the appearance, James was embarrassed by all that his half-brother represented. But afterwards, he was willing to die for the notion that his half-brother was God. The question that inevitably arises is, what would it take for someone to willingly die for the notion that one of his family members is God? The obvious answer is that nothing other than the post-resurrection appearances of Messiah can account for that. And remember, it wasn't just James. First, he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, then to 500. And Paul says most of them are still living, though some have fallen asleep. In other words, he's saying they're available to be cross-examined if what we're saying is not true. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, Paul says, to me also as to one abnormally born. And that, of course, radically revolutionized the life of Paul. He became a lion of the faith, ultimately martyred for his faith. And that leads me to the T in the acronym FEET. The F, fatal torment, the E, empty tomb, the A, the appearances of Christ, the T, transformation. Sometimes we say, we'll save the best for last. Well, this is really saving the best for last, transformation. Because what happened as a result of resurrection is unique in human history. In a span of a few hundred years, a small band of seemingly insignificant believers, they turned an empire upside down. Within days of encountering the resurrected Christ, not merely 12, but thousands of people willingly surrendered their spiritual and their sociological traditions. Think about the Sabbath. It was transformed into a first day of the week celebration of the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave. And not only that, but after the resurrection, followers of Christ suddenly stopped making animal sacrifices. Why? Because they recognize the new covenant is better than the old covenant because the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of animals. And then there was this Jewish rite of Passover, radically transformed. In place of the Passover meal, believers began partaking of the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, the Eucharist. And in like fashion, baptism takes on a brand new meaning. Prior to the resurrection, converts to Judaism were baptized in the name of Yahweh, God of Israel. But after the resurrection, converts to Christianity were baptized in the name of Jesus. And in doing that, believers were equating Jesus with Israel's God. Of one thing, I am absolutely certain. And this is where I'm going to leave you. Leave you pondering something. If 21st century Christians would fully apprehend the reality of the greatest feat in history. I'm talking about application here. They, like their first century counterparts, would turn the world upside down. What a crime that today Islam is the world's fastest growing religion. Islam has a dead prophet with a history of violence. Christ, altogether other, is our Savior that we can make known to the world. Not as a dead prophet, but a living Lord. In fact, when Christ comes into our life, His life is engrafted in ours so that we can live not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, so that we can become indeed what Peter talks about, partakers of the divine nature, so that we can indeed live by energy that is not mere human energy, but divine energy. To this end I labor, says Paul, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me and can so powerfully work in you. Well, you've tuned in to a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast as we remember the death, and even more than that, the life, the resurrection life that Jesus Christ has given to each one of us. You can spurn it, or you can be saved by it, not just in time, but for all eternity. Thank you for tuning in to this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You remember Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. See you next time with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. In the Great Evangelical Recession, the award-winning journalist and pastor John S. Dickerson identifies two factors that are severely eroding the American church and offers biblical solutions to prepare us for spiritual success, even in the face of alarming trends. To receive your copy as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The health of our nation can't be divorced from the health of the church any more than the health of a tree can be divorced from its roots. What's important to a healthy church are the Christians who make a positive difference. Two resources that will help you make a difference to improve the overall health of church and nation are How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough by Mitch Stokes, and The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare by John S. Dickerson. We believe these to be vital resources for the Christian's apologetics arsenal. Receive either book as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches.
888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.